And now, the moment we've all been waiting for. You ready? Yeah. Doesn't that just get you filled with excitement and anticipation? The moment we've all been waiting for. It's here. It's arrived. What is it again? Can you relate to the idea, though, of having like something you feel like you've been waiting for and waiting and waiting and waiting for? Or maybe several things you've been waiting for. I mean, you know, maybe you've been waiting for this one thing that once it works out, all your problems are going to be solved. Or maybe it'll solve your biggest problem. Or maybe you're waiting for several things to work out that are going to solve your problems. Or maybe you feel like you're waiting for something you know that the Lord has promised you. And you're waiting. Well, in our youth group, Middle Ground, we've been studying 1 Samuel, and we're just in 2 Samuel now. We've been looking at the life of David. David is a guy who's been waiting and waiting and waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled in his life. When he was a young shepherd, the prophet Samuel came to David, and he anointed him with oil, deeming him the next king of Israel. But David didn't become a king right away, did he? He kept on tending sheep, and from time to time he'd go in and play the harp for King Saul. David eventually showed his amazing skill on the battlefield when he single-handedly wiped out this huge dude that had totally intimidated the entire Israelite army. But David didn't become king then. King Saul made David a military commander, and again, David showed such amazing skill that women started writing songs about him. But David didn't become king then. Instead, Saul became consumed with jealousy and started chasing David all over Judah, trying to kill him. Now, during all of that, David had a couple of opportunities to kill Saul, the guy who was trying to kill him. But David refused to take matters into his own hands. So David didn't become king then either. Well, finally, after years and years and years of this, and several close calls, David almost getting killed a couple of times by Saul's army, David is finally ready now, this morning, to become king. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 2 this morning. King Saul has been killed by the Philistine army. The man who's been trying to kill David, the man who's been occupying the throne that is rightfully David's, is finally out of the way. And that's where we pick up the story this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Finally, the moment we've all been waiting for. Middle Grounders can relate to this because we've been following David's life for a long time. So 2 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up." David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. So in verse 1, David asks God if he should go up into Judah. He has to ask God that because David's not in Judah at this point. He's actually living in Philistine territory in a city called Ziklag. See it there on the left of the map? See, the situation of constantly fleeing Saul and his army had gotten so bad, so treacherous, that David got to the point where he felt like his only option was to flee into enemy territory, to the hated Philistines. Now, thankfully, and by God's grace, I believe, David met a Philistine king named Achish, who apparently wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. Because when David showed up, Achish assumed David was defecting and that he was now on the Philistine side. Not only that, David convinced Achish to give him and his men their own town. So Achish gave David Ziklag. And Ziklag is just far enough away from Gath, where Achish lived, that Achish couldn't keep an eye on David. So while they're living in Ziklag, David and his men start going out and they start raiding the villages of Israel's traditional enemies. But then when he'd come back to Achish, he'd say, oh yeah, you know what we were doing? We were raiding the villages of Israel. Seriously, yeah. And Achish bought the story hook, line, and sinker. We're told in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 12, Achish trusted David and said to himself, he has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he'll be my servant forever. Well, after about a year of this, Achish trusted David so deeply that he even asked David and his men to fight with him, to go to war with him, to fight alongside the Philistine army in their war against Israel. Well, now David's between a rock and a hard place. I mean, he can't go to war against his own people. He loves his own people. He knows and believes that they're God's chosen people. He also knows that somehow he's going to become king of those people someday. But David also couldn't blow his cover with the Philistines. He couldn't just say to Achish, you know, I'm just not in the mood for a fight today. Oh, I wish I could, but I'm busy that day. So what did David do? He tells Achish, very well, then you'll see for yourself what I can do on the battlefield. So David and his men gear up for battle. Again, thankfully and by God's grace, as they're marching out to battle alongside the Philistines, some of the Philistine army commanders look over and go, what are these Hebrews doing here? They're not fighting alongside us. They may turn against us. What are you thinking, Achish? And so Achish goes to David and says, David, buddy, sorry, you're not going to get to fight alongside us today. You guys better go back home to Ziklag. And David and his guys, I'm sure, are going, ah, darn it. So David and his men march back to Ziklag, surely with a huge sigh of relief. But God has an amazing way of working. Just as the Philistine forces were marching out into that battle, the battle that would kill King Saul, David and his men arrive home in Ziklag, only to find the city on fire and their wives and kids missing. David and his men are absolutely devastated. A band of Amalekites had swept in while the men were away getting ready for battle. They had burned the city, stolen all their stuff, and taken their wives and kids captive. David and his men were so devastated, we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 4, David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. And it was even worse for David than for his men. Two verses later, we're told, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. David found strength in the Lord his God. He was in a horrible situation with nowhere to turn. Everything had fallen apart. All he had was God. And David found out that all he needed was God. This happened over and over in those years of running from Saul. While David was waiting and waiting to become king, God was busy working on David. God used the darkest times in David's life to draw David to himself, to strengthen David, to prepare David for that moment he'd been waiting for. And we're going to see more of that preparation as we continue in 2 Samuel chapter 2. But before we get back there, let me just finish the story of Ziklag for you. David asked the Lord what to do, and God said, go after those Amalekites who raided your city. So David and his men did, and they caught up with those guys. They beat the snot out of them, and they rescued their wives and kids and brought them back home to Ziklag. And not only that, David and his men also stole the plunder those Amalekites had stolen from Ziklag and the plunder they'd stolen from a bunch of other cities. In fact, there was leftover plunder. There was so much extra plunder. Guess what David did with those leftovers? In 1 Samuel 30, starting verse 26, when David arrived back in Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, "Here's a present for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." He sent it to those who were in Bethel, Ramoth Negev, and Jatir, to those in Aroer, Sifmoth, Eshtemoa, and Rechal, and to those in the towns of the Jeremielites and the Kenites, to those in Hormah, Bor Ashan, Athak, and Hebron, and to those in all the other places where David and his men had roamed. So now, back in 2 Samuel chapter 2, David is still in Ziklag. He's just learned that King Saul has been killed in battle. And he asks the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" And the Lord says, "Yeah, go to Hebron." Now, Hebron was the most important city in southern Judah. It's where Abraham had lived. It's where Isaac and Jacob spent most of their lives. Most of the patriarchs are buried right outside Hebron. Hebron became a city of priests. But Hebron wasn't Israel's capital city. Saul had ruled from his hometown of Gibeah. But the Lord sent David to Hebron. Now keep in mind, the people of Hebron and all these towns in Judah, they've just lost their king in a devastating battle. They have to be pretty devastated themselves. But they've also just been reminded that their great war hero, David, is still alive. The one they wrote songs about is still out there, and he's still thinking about them and still caring for them. So God has used a horrible situation in Ziklag to lay the foundation for something wonderful. David's city was burned. Women and children were taken captive. But that made it possible for David to send gifts to these hurting people in Judah and to remind them that they still had hope. And these first few verses of 2 Samuel chapter 2 are full of wonderful reminders of how the Lord has used horrible situations in David's life to prepare David to finally become king. In verse 1, we're told, David inquired of the Lord as to whether to go into Judah. Well, we know that the way David inquired of the Lord was by asking Abiathar the priest to consult the Urim and the Thummim. Well, the only reason Abiathar was with David was because Abiathar somehow escaped back when King Saul, in a psychotic rage, had all the priests killed for allegedly siding with David. Abiathar fled to David, who at the time was fleeing from Saul himself. From then on, Abiathar was with David. He was part of David's entourage, and he inquired of the Lord on David's behalf when he needed clear direction from the Lord. In verse 2, we're told, David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Now, we don't know much about Ahinoam, but Abigail is a woman the Lord used to rescue David from himself and to lay the foundation for David being worthy of becoming these people's king. Back when David was on the run from Saul, tired and hungry, he and his men came upon a wealthy rancher, and they asked this rancher for some bread and water. Well, the rancher, a guy named Nabal, whose name means fool, he not only refused to give him bread and water, but he insulted David. And David was furious. He ordered his men to take up their swords and started marching out to kill Nabal and every man in his household. Fortunately, by the grace of God, the rancher's wife, a woman by the name of Abigail, got wind of what had happened, rushed out to meet David and his men, brought them tons of wonderful food, and urged David not to needlessly shed blood. And David's reaction to her is so beautiful because he recognized immediately that Abigail was a gift from God. Listen to what he said in 1 Samuel 25, verse 32. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands." You see, if David had gone through with his plan and had wiped out Nabal and all the men in his household, he would have made some enemies in that part of Judah. People in that area would have been much less likely to embrace him as king when the time came. As it was, Nabal was wiped out. The Lord took care of that. 10 days later, he had a heart attack and died. And Abigail gladly agreed to become David's wife. In the third verse of 2 Samuel chapter 2, we have another example. We're told, David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. The men who were with David were another gift from God. When he first fled from Saul, David was all alone. He wound up hiding in a cave, and in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, we're told, David escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. Over time, that number swelled to about 600 men, and many of those men were impressive men. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 tells us who some of these guys were. It's pretty impressive. 1 Chronicles 12:1, "These were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was banished from the presence of Saul, son of Kish. They were among the warriors who helped him in battle. They were armed with bows and were able to shoot arrows or to sling stones, right-handed or left-handed. They were kinsmen of Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. They were armed with," verse 8 now, "some Gadites defected to David at his stronghold in the desert. They were brave warriors, ready for battle and able to handle the shield and spear. Their faces were the faces of lions, and they were as swift as gazelles in the mountains." In verse 14, "These Gadites were army commanders. The least was a match for 100, and the greatest for 1,000. So these guys that God brought to David were studs. So yes, David has been waiting and waiting to become king. But through all that waiting, God has been working. He's been equipping David, strengthening David, softening David's heart, and building David's faith. And God has also been working in the hearts of the people. Let's pick up our story in 2 Samuel 2, verse 4. "When the men of Judah came to Hebron, then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. When David was told that it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead to say to them, 'The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul your master by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you've done this. Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul your master is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them.'" Years after Samuel anointed the young shepherd David in private, the men of Judah now anoint the warrior David in public. That first anointing indicated God's secret purpose for David's life. The second anointing marks the accomplishment of that purpose. Sometimes a lot of time can pass between God revealing his purpose and that purpose actually being accomplished. You may find yourself right now feeling like you're in the middle of one of those long, long in-between times. But if you're truly trusting in God the way David did, if you're living for Jesus, you can trust God to use your in-between time to mold you the way he used David's in-between time to mold him. You can know what the Apostle Paul knew and what the Christians in Philippi knew as Paul wrote to them in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's just that as God does that work in us, and even as he completes some of that work, the moment we've all been waiting for often ends up looking quite a bit different from what we expected. For instance, here in 2 Samuel, David has just been anointed king of what? Not of Israel, king over the house of Judah, king of one of Israel's 12 tribes. What's up with that? Well, we're going to get into that as we continue here. We're told in verse 4 that when David was told that it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead to say to them, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him." See, the men of Jabesh-Gilead had shown amazing bravery immediately after that battle that killed Saul. The Philistines had beheaded Saul, stripped off his armor, and hung his body on the wall of one of their pagan temples. And in the very last verses of 1 Samuel, we're told, 1 Samuel 31:11, when the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard of what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men journeyed through the night to Beth-shan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Beth-shan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. Well, now that David has been made king of Judah, he wants these men to know how much he appreciates what they've done. And he wants them to know that for a couple of reasons. First of all, David has always honored Saul. Even when Saul was trying to kill David, David constantly referred to Saul as the Lord's anointed. And he refused to do anything that would harm or dishonor Saul. I imagine one of the reasons for that was David simply admired Saul a lot. I mean, Saul was an impressive guy. He was this huge man, a strong man, who had at times proven himself to be a wise and valiant military leader. In fact, one of those times was when Saul rescued Jabesh-Gilead from the hands of the Ammonites. But far more than just admiring Saul, David honored him because the Lord had originally anointed Saul. Even when David knew the Lord had anointed him to replace Saul, he refused to take matters into his own hands. David insisted on trusting the Lord to get Saul out of the way. The second time David had an opportunity to kill Saul, he had stolen Saul's spear and was standing over Saul, who was lying there sound asleep. But listen to what David said in 1 Samuel 26, verse 10. "As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he'll die, or he'll go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed." So David wanted the men of Jabesh-Gilead to know that he appreciated what they'd done for Saul because David honored Saul. But David also wanted to reach out to these men of Jabesh because they weren't men of Judah. See, Jabesh-Gilead was far to the north. Far to the north of Judah and on the other side of the Jordan River, amid the territory of the tribes of Gad and Manasseh. Now, when King Saul ruled from Gibeah, all of this territory was his. But at this point, David is only down here in Judah, in Hebron. If he plays his diplomatic cards right, though, maybe that can change. So in verse 5, he says, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness. And I, too, will show you the same favor because you've done this. Now, then, be strong and brave, for Saul, your master, is dead. And the house of Judah has anointed me, king over them." You can almost hear David adding, hint, hint. Be strong and brave. Even though you guys are surrounded by Philistines right now, even though your king is dead, be strong and brave. Because there's a new king in town. Hint, hint. But David wasn't going to do much more than hint. He wasn't going to force himself upon Jabesh-Gilead. He's learned through all the hardships God's brought him through not to take any more than precisely what the Lord has given him. So how will the men of Jabesh-Gilead respond to this diplomatic effort from David? Well, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel 5, verse 1. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. At last, the moment we've been waiting for. Why did we have to skip forward to chapter 5? Never mind, that's not important right now. The moment we've all been waiting for has just arrived. David is king of all Israel, and they all lived happily ever after. Good night, drive safely. See, that's how we'd expect the moment we've all been waiting for to play out. But that's not how it played out, at least not for the first several years. Let's head back to chapter 2 and see what really happened. After David became king of Judah, and after he sent this diplomatic message to the people up in Gilead, chapter 2, verse 8. Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Ashuri, and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. The length of time David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. What the heck? The moment we've been waiting for doesn't look like what we expected it to look like. Huh. Do you think God knows what he's doing? Do you think God knows what he's doing when the moment you've been waiting for doesn't look the way you expected it to look? When that perfect marriage you've been longing for ends up being a source of constant struggle and heartache. When that dream job takes you away from your family. When the surgery that's supposed to finally end your pain brings you new and different pain. We seldom know why things don't turn out the way we expect. But we do know our God knows what he's doing. And God would use this wrinkle to further equip David to become king of all Israel, to prepare him for that moment we just read about in chapter 5. But here in chapter 2, we're told that somehow the commander of Saul's army survived that deadly battle with the Philistines, and so did this one son of Saul named Ish-bosheth. Now, Ish-bosheth was named king over all these areas, but it's likely his actual power in these areas was tenuous at best. For one thing, we know that the Philistines controlled much of this area. They just won it in that battle with Saul. In 1 Samuel 31:7, this is the end of that battle. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them. So Philistines were living in much of this area, and the Israelite army had been decimated. Also, the fact that we're told that Abner brought Ish-bosheth over to Mahanaim, that tells us that they were not in a position of strength. Ish-bosheth's father, Saul, had ruled from Gibeah. But Abner brought Ish-bosheth far across the river to Mahanaim, clearly to avoid the Philistine threat. And finally, the language here makes it pretty clear that the real power in this relationship belonged to Abner. He had taken Ishbosheth, brought him to Mahanaim, and made him king. Now, Abner was a cousin of King Saul, so he had a vested interest in keeping Saul's family on the throne somehow. But Abner's motives aren't all that important to our point this morning. What's important is that the Lord allowed this strange delay to happen. He didn't allow David to become king of Israel instantly, but he did use this delay to further strengthen David and also to strengthen all Israel. See, here at the beginning of chapter 2, Israel is a defeated country. It's weak. It is in no way in a position to defend itself against or take on the Philistines. But at this point, the Philistines have no problem with David ruling just Judah. To some level, they still see David as their guy. And they can keep an eye on him right here in Judah. And how much more will they think David's on their side when they see him fighting against other Israelites, against Ishbosheth? And that's exactly what happened because of this stunt Abner just pulled, trying to keep the house of Saul on the throne. Look ahead to chapter 3, 2 Samuel 3:1. The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. So because of this strange delay, because Abner chose to fight, David grew stronger and stronger. And all the while, the Philistines are cheering him on. Now, eventually, Abner and Ishbosheth were both killed, and all the people embraced David as their king. And then and only then was Israel strong enough to take on the Philistines once again. And the Philistines were completely caught off guard, and David wiped them out. David was eventually going to rule all Israel, but it wasn't going to happen until God, in his perfect timing, had perfectly set the stage. And God had been setting this stage for a long time. Hundreds of years earlier, back in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob foretold this moment. Not long before he died, Jacob gathered his 12 sons together and foretold what would become of each of them. And when it was his son Judah's turn, this is what Jacob said in Genesis 49:8. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. When David took the throne of all Israel, the scepter and the ruler's staff had finally come to Judah. And David would defeat Israel's enemies. But he didn't defeat our enemies, us Gentiles. See, back before even Jacob, God promised Abraham that he would bless all nations through him, not just Israel. So when David took the throne of Israel, that promise wasn't completely fulfilled. Kind of like when David became king of Judah, the promise that he'd rule all Israel wasn't completely fulfilled. That promise to bless all nations wouldn't be fulfilled until a descendant of David came on the scene, a greater descendant, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the true David, the true king. He's ruling right now. He has conquered all our enemies, sin and death. David had to take the throne of Israel first. He paved the way for the far greater king. And now that that greater king has come, he wants to rule your life. And if you let him, he promises to live within you. And he'll work in you and work on you, just as he worked on David through all those terrible times. So did God know what he was doing? Absolutely. Did the moment we'd all been waiting for look crazy and all wrong? Sure it did. Will the moment you're waiting for look strange and even scary? Very possibly. But do you trust your God enough to know that he knows what he's doing? If you do, you can ride it out in peace. If you don't, there's a good chance you'll try to take matters into your own hands and you'll make a mess. Now, maybe in his grace, he'll send you an Abigail to rescue you from yourself. If he does, be thankful and turn back and trust him, obey him, live for him, worship him with your life, and watch him work wonders in your life in his timing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we stand amazed, God, at your timing, your perfect planning, and our inability to grasp it so much of the time. Thank you, Lord, that you constantly teach us that you're all we need, that we can trust you. Thank you for the way you masterfully worked all the circumstances to bring David to power only when the timing was perfect. Thank you for sending the greater David, Jesus, to conquer all of our enemies, to give us complete victory, so we can live in complete freedom, surrendered to you. Bless each one this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.